8:26.
To all of you, and may the God of hope grant you to have complete peace. And we're living in times when the world around us is trying to drive us into fear and take peace away from you, and in that sense I would wish you and hope for you and pray for you that you have peace. We are living through something new to young people. And then you're probably thinking that maybe some of the other people aren't young anymore, but there was a man in the news who was over 100 years old, and he's lived first through the Spanish flu and then through World War II and now through COVID-19. He also lived through that. So this is new for young people, and that's the sense that I mean young people. And I wanted to start off by just breaking out the whole thing where the world is saying that that many, many people are going to die, and they're very much negative news that they're bringing out. And I wanted to bring out what the Bible says about the whole thing about peace. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." According to what we're hearing in the news, they're not saying peace and safety. They're saying that lots and lots of people are going to die. And even if they do, they are not saying this. And that's the point I wanted to make, is that the exact opposite of what the world is saying now. The world is saying we will die. And this says that we should, that this is one of the ways that we will know that the end is near. So just pointing out that the opposite is going on right now. The world is not saying peace and safety. And a few weeks before that, the world was crying, if Trump doesn't get impeached, then we're all going to die. And in the midst of all of that, the whole time, we have heard that global warming is going to kill all of us. But I just want to, and I want to be careful here, but I want to give you some assurance and some rest that the world is not going to be destroyed by global warming. God set the rainbow in the heavens, and with that, he was simply saying, and he told us that he would never, ever destroy the world with the drowning and with water again. It says in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 8 through 17, it says, "Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, and all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is a sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for a perpetual generation. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall be, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh and waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all the flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and the flesh that is on the earth." And so when we're thinking about all these things where the world is constantly trying to drive us into fear with all kinds of different things, we can be at peace and be rest assured that as long as the world is saying this, then it's not saying what the Bible says, what the world will be saying when we are to the end. And it could still come very closely behind this, but at this moment, it is not there. Today, I want to look at some words with you that came out real strong because of this virus. And I want to address that because I've been hearing it anyway in other forms as well. I've heard it from people around. And that is the title for today's message is God Said to Me. The scripture I want to look at is in Jeremiah 23. And if you have a Bible that has the titles on top, it probably says and labels it something like false prophets or something of that nature. And if you're wondering why a message like this when I'm not talking to leaders, it comes from hearing from so many of the self-chosen preachers on the media, YouTube, WhatsApp, etc., saying, God said to me. When we first started hearing about this virus or here more recently in the last couple of weeks, there were messages sent into family groups and those kinds of things, and they were out there everywhere. And one of the things that really got my attention was there was two different men with their message sent into one of the family groups, and both of them started off by saying, God has said, and then they said complete opposite things. So with that thought in mind, one of them was for sure wrong, because when you contradict the other one and both of them say God has said, and I think it's important that we give those kinds of things attention. Here in this chapter, in Jeremiah chapter 23, it starts off by talking to the shepherds, and specifically to the shepherds of Israel. This chapter and other Old Testament verses are often used to teach and rebuke today's leaders, and for good reason. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first 11 verses there say this. Let me repeat that. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 through 11. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock," and of course the spiritual rock, that's Christ, "that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain at some of them, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon the ends of the ages have come." The point I wanted to lift out of here is that when we read in the Old Testament, then we see in the New Testament that the Old Testament is good for us, and it is to be used. God has intended that we would use the Old Testament, and that we would continue to be with that. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 also says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." And then we also have 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, and I think many of us are very familiar with 3:16, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The point here is simply this: God intended for us to understand that the Old Testament is still for us today. And just a little side note, I think there's often misunderstanding of the Old Testament and how all of that goes together. And I would just, as a little side note here, just want to say something that I think has been needed. It has been necessary to say it, and I'm going to say it this today. And that is simply this: how do we apply which from the Old Testament we still use and which ones we don't? In the New Testament, we would simply say that if the New Testament doesn't specifically change it, then it still applies. Some things have changed. For example, the ceremonial cleansing laws, they have been done away with. But then the covenant that I was reading about God, that God made regarding not flooding the earth, that has not changed anywhere, so that still stands. But then there's also the sacrifice that Christ made. He is the blood sacrifice that used to be done yearly. Jesus is now that perpetual sacrifice. So there are some things that have changed, but we must understand that those things that haven't changed, we need to leave them for what they are. Again, the title for today is God Said to Me, And by that I mean sometimes you hear people starting a conversation by, "God said to me," and I want to address that. To be honest with you, I don't know if I've ever done this. Maybe I have, maybe I haven't. I just can't remember. But I would imagine that I have. These words started to become very heavy to me, and that is one of the reasons. And when I started hearing them now again, and the other day I was reading Jeremiah, and I came across the 23rd chapter there, and I just started having this heavy sense to share that. And I want to talk specifically about that, and here I'm doing some of that myself, and I want to be careful how I do that and try to learn and grow from that. One of the things I want to say right in the beginning is, if you are guilty of this, then just know that God is near and willing and able to forgive anytime. We see here in the in Jeremiah 23 and then the 23rd verse, that is where God already says, "I am a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off. Can anyone hide himself in secret places?" And so I just want to simply bring it out that even if we are guilty of this, that we should just repent of that and learn from this and move on. What is true repentance on any point, whether it's this or anything else? It is simply when our behavior changes. In other words, if, for example, I was doing these things and then I realized that it's wrong, saying things like "God said to me," when in fact it was maybe just a thought in my head, and I threw that in there for whatever reason. I think it could be out of habit or whatever it is, and I will address that a little bit further again. So behavior, true repentance is when the behavior changes. That is true repentance. If you find you've been doing these things that are mentioned here in this chapter, simply acknowledging it and stopping it, that's repentance. So may God grant you that grace if you are one of these people that have been doing this. What has become as a normal thing, I hear someone say, "God said to me." And I believe that many of you have heard it yourself. And many questionable things are then said, and sometimes they are contrary to God's word. And that's how you will be able to tell whether they are from God or not. So the first thing I want to do with you is look at verses 21 through 22. Let me read them in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verses 21 and 22. "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." Not every time someone says that God said, is it from God? And I think that's something we need to, and I realize that it's usually a setup. When someone says that, then you can't question it. That's often the big thing. When someone says, "God has said to me," then you can no longer question it. And here it says, "I have not sent them." In other words, the scripture makes it clear that not everybody that says, "God said to me," or "God has sent me," that it is every single time that it is definitely from God. Here it clearly says that he has not sent them. And then in verse 22, it said, "If they had stood in my counsel," what does that mean to you? When we look at this and he says, "If they had stood in my counsel," it means to live in a relationship with him. How do we do that? By spending time in God's word and having a prayer life. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, "I never knew you." Jesus is a part of the Trinity. That is a part of all that God is, that sees everything. We have an all-seeing God and an all-knowing God. And when he says, "I never knew you," he is not talking about not knowing where we are or who we are. What he's talking about is a relationship. When it says, "If they had stood in my counsel," it is talking about that, where they had truly received a word from God. That's different than that's a different story altogether. So Jesus made that point here, and this verse also says that if they had stood in my counsel. So the relationship is extremely important when we're looking at what it says here, that we would continue to be in that relationship, and we get counsel from him. We get it from him when we say something, that it actually has a weight and it has something. It's not just coming from our own bellies, but it's coming from God. Many well-meaning Christians say this little phrase, "God said to me," not out of an evil heart, just simply have heard it and have started saying the same thing. And I just want to challenge us today that we would rethink ourselves, rethink our practice and see where we are with that. What we hear a lot is how we start to think. I don't know if you realize that. Many, many times we are around people and then after a while we'll catch ourselves using the very phrases they use. We'll say things that they say, and the same way is the other way around. Maybe we have some sayings and they start saying it. So not all of this comes out of an evil heart, and I sure hope you understand that. I don't mean it in that way, but I do think that it's something that we need to really address and really get to thinking about. What we hear a lot is how we start to think. God makes this point here in verse 30. He says, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. So here it is. We see it that is important, that we listen carefully to what is being said, and it's equally important what we say. And the next time you are about to say the word, God said to me, or the Holy Spirit said to me, consider carefully if that is really true. One of the things that has really helped me, I struggled with this for a long time as well. Years ago, we had a discussion at a Bible study. We came away with this that we needed to be careful when we said these things. And one of the things that we came up with is that we need to, one of the ways that we know that God said it to us or that the Holy Spirit said it to us is we don't need to say it about myself. If I'm going to share something with you and you're going to share something with me, you don't need to put that little thing in there every time that says God said to me or the Holy Spirit said. We just simply need to share the truth. And the interesting thing is, if it is truly from the Holy Spirit, if it truly is from God, then others are going to start saying what he shared with me or what she shared with me, I could tell that was from God, that was for me. And there is a major, major difference when someone says it about us, or whether we say it of ourselves. You know, if for example, one of the brothers shares something with me and I walk away and I say to myself or I say to my neighbor or to my spouse or whatever and say, he or she shared something with me that was really meaningful and I believe that it was from God. And it is much, much more important that what we say is truly from God is that compared to that we wouldn't say it about ourselves. I want to share on this thought out of John chapter 16, some things about the Holy Spirit. And I think it's important that we understand this and that we get this. John chapter 16, there's a passage there that has gotten a lot of attention about the Holy Spirit over the years. And this is a portion of scripture that we should become familiar with. It's very important, I believe, when it comes to saying that the Holy Spirit said to me. If we'll start reading in John chapter 16 and verse 8, it says, and when he has come, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit there in a couple of verses before that, and it says that he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And this we've shared many times in church, and I think everyone is familiar with this portion of scripture. But a little bit further, it says, in verse 12, it says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. One of the things that we need to give some attention to right here is that we can't bear everything that God has for us. Sometimes we are just too weak and beggarly still to totally understand what God has to say. And then in verse 13, it says, however, when he, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All these things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. What I want to really bring out here, and I believe this is of extreme importance, when we think of when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, when we think of that, and we see clearly here that Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will in verse 14, he will glorify me. When we hear that and we look at that, and I want some serious thought here is what I'd like to really encourage. Serious thinking here. So if the Holy Spirit doesn't draw any credit to himself, any glory to himself, but is always, always bringing the glory to Jesus, how much more, why would any human being think that the Holy Spirit will give us something that will glorify himself or herself? I believe that thought, if that thought will sink into your heart and let it sink in deep, I believe then we can start coming to a place where we give Jesus the glory and don't start saying, the Holy Spirit said to me, which will is many, many times set up to bring glory to ourselves. And that is not what God has for us to do. God wants humble servants of us who will share his word that will bring glory to Christ. The next thing I'd like to bring out is our words are very important. They need to be words of truth. I already said that. What we say and what we listen to is important. I already said that once, and I want to say it again. It is of extreme importance that we realize that our words have weight. If we look at the 17th verse here in Jeremiah, it says, they continually say to those who despise me, or they say peace, and to everyone who walks according to their own imaginations. So this is important here. They continually say, those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates or the imagination of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. And God is not pleased with this here. He is very clear that this does not please him and that this should not be happening. He says so clearly in verse 21 that I've not sent these. And so when we look at these words, then we need to be careful when we're sharing words. I think one of the things that is really, really important, if we are read up in God's word and we are in a relationship with a clean conscience with him, and then many times when someone is speaking to us and we have something to share with them, almost always it will be a verse that we have read just recently or anything in that regard. And then you can have that confidence that you're speaking. You're not speaking anything of your own imagination or of your own heart if you're sharing scripture. And even there, we can get so sidetracked and so set into our ways that there's one thing and one thing only that we want to share all the time. That is what we want to do. And this is not, we can still do that, but we're much, much safer if we simply use God's word to share. So here the second point I wanted to make is that our words it is very necessary that our words be truth. And if we don't know, one of the things that I think is important, if we don't know what to say, it's okay not to say anything. But if we do say something, I believe it is God's desire, and it is my desire as well, that we truly have peace. But to just tell people that who are living in these dictates of their own hearts, things that they want to do themselves, and we speak peace into their lives, when to someone who's not willing to surrender, that is not pleasing to the Lord, and that doesn't help anybody. It does a lot of damage. Those who despise, and they say peace to everyone who walks according to their own dictates. This is not what God wants. When we are looking, and I want to be careful here what I say. One of the things that's important is that we differentiate who God is talking to and who we are talking to. When we're talking to someone who is lost, who has never been saved, who doesn't know better, that's one thing. But if it's someone who knows the truth and despises it and is hateful toward what is good and right, and we then speak peace into their lives, that is not God's will. We can know that for sure. For example, when we look at Psalm 51 and verse 17, there we clearly can see what kind of heart God is interested in helping. And it is the heart that is repentant, that repentant heart that's so important. We find that again and again, that God is very, very ready to forgive. And even in Jeremiah, I know there's a lot of people who probably think Jeremiah is not a book that I would preach out of. And maybe that's true, but you'll see that if you would, I challenge you to try it. If you would, I believe you'll see that God's goal always, always is to save. But getting back to who we should speak, truth, words of peace, and the people who have this, and I, Psalm 51, verse 17, it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." And we have something very, very similar to that in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. There we also have, it talks about that sincere heart. That's where it's at. That's what God is looking at. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." This is not what I'm talking about that we should not be saying peace to. Who we shouldn't be saying peace to are people, as it says here in the scripture, just simply let it say what it says, those who despise me. The Lord has said, "You shall have peace." And so they're basically lying to everyone who walks according to their own dictates, which that's an imagination or stubbornness or whatever you want to call it. The Bible has, I looked it up, there's several different words there, the thing about being stubborn. So we need to be careful who we say those things to. I also want to make a point or lift it up out of the 14th verse in Jeremiah. I believe that we can be careful who we speak things to so that we don't share in the sins of their lives. Let me just read it for you. It also says, "Also I have seen horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from their wickedness." I believe this is also something that we see going on in our day quite a bit, is when someone is not where they should be, they're out of line, and then their hands are strengthened by the support they receive from others. So may God grant us the grace to truly be able to discern those things. So the last point I want to make is God is not pleased when people say these things and when people do these things. If you look in verse 14, it says, "Also, I have seen horrible things." The God of heaven says he has seen horrible things. This is not good when God says this of someone. So may God grant us the grace to simply listen to what he has to say, and especially thinking about verses 30 and 31. It says, "Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, says the Lord, who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophet, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says," and here we clearly see it, "who use their tongues and say, he says, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness." This is also important. He requires of us to look deeper and to study. "Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord." And so we have a responsibility, and we need to be careful in this time when people are saying, you hear it all around us, people are saying, "God has said," when the next guy says, "God has said too," and then the next person says, "The Holy Spirit said," and they're all not matching up, and there's a problem with that. We need to stay within the confines of the scriptures. So whatever we say needs to add up to the scriptures and needs to be in agreement with that. And so I want to share one more thought here, or a couple of more thoughts. One of the things we're looking at false prophets here, and one of the things that it requires of us when we think about false prophets, one of the things people want to do is they want to do it right away. Everything, we live in a instant society. Everything is instant, right away, right here, right now. And it takes time to see if someone is false or not. We have a couple of places in the scriptures. I want to share them with you. The first one is in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 21 and 22, I believe. It says, "And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the things does not happen or come to pass that is spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of them." But it takes time. In order for us to understand this, in order for us to see this, we have to wait. We have to wait and see when someone says, "The Lord has said," And then we have to wait and see if those things come to pass. And sometimes we get impatient and we don't want to do that. And I think it's dangerous to just label anybody a false prophet anyway. But I do think that we have a responsibility to check and see. Another one is in in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 6. There it says, "Then he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in darkness. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So those are some of the thoughts that God has and some of the things that God says about the things that we see around us. And I want to, again, one more time yet, specify or lift it up, whatever you want to call it, Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 22, when it comes to what it is that what does God want? You see in Jeremiah, and I have been blessed with reading Jeremiah lately, and one of the things that I clearly see here in the midst of all these warnings, God again and again and again just pleads with the people to listen, to repent. And then in verse 22, we see it so clearly. He says, "But if they had stood in my counsel," and here we go back to that relationship, "and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." And this is God's desire. This is God's will. God loves them and wants the best for all people. So may God grant it to us, because lies and deceit bring darkness into our lives. Truth makes us free. May God richly bless you during this time. It is sad for me that we can't get together, but I'm very thankful that the Lord has given us his word and that we can still be the church even though the building is locked. I'm very thankful that God grants us the medium that we can even at this moment stay connected, thinking about 10 or less people being together. If we tried to have meetings or whatever, it would be very complicated. And so I'm thankful that we can stay connected through medium. But let's not forget that we are the true body of Christ and that God loves us dearly and wants what's best for us, and that he wants us to have the true peace that comes truly from walking with him and to being in his counsel. God bless you in a mighty way. Let's spend some time in prayer yet. Father God, I thank you for granting us the grace and the mercy that you give us every day, that we can walk in your ways and that we can be in your counsel, that we can read in your word and that we have your word, that you have granted us the grace to understand your word, to be with your word, and that you have given us the ability to read it, and you have blessed us so richly. And Lord, I know it would be totally different for people who don't have the word, but you have granted it to us, and thank you for that. Now I just simply ask that you would bless the church and be with the church. Would you continue to protect us and walk with us? Would you grant us that we would be patient and to simply wait to see what you have for us? Lord, I thank you for the things that are happening and the things that I'm seeing and hearing from your people. And I bless your holy name for it and just ask that you would walk with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
844.
Stand up, stand up for Jesus, his soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer.